Our subject tonight, of course, is a bit intriguing to some, but it has one point it wants to make, and that is to impress us with the fact that our God is a God of perfection, a God of order, and therefore a very particular God who does not speak just to hear himself speak. He means what he says, and he demands what he asks for, and Christians have got to begin to realize that. Would you say amen out there? Now, the devil is a deceiver. The Bible calls him that. And deception is at its best when it is a commingling of good and evil. I've told you out here that the devil has an advantage over the Lord. The Lord can only use truth in the great controversy. But the devil can take truth and lies and mix them up into a concoction that will deceive, if possible, the very elect. We mentioned earlier tonight the need for spiritual perception. Christ said your eyes need to be anointed that you can see. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil is so smart at deception that without a thorough knowledge of the Holy Scriptures and without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be able to tell the genuine from the counterfeit. Let us then bear that in mind. And let us run as sheep to the shepherd, for our only safety is in Christ Jesus. The devil is a deceiver. And he has dismissed the feeling of personal responsibility in the religious world. He has suggested that God is not particular, that he doesn't care much how you do as long as you halfway get along. What kind of God is that? The devil has told us that God will not punish you for little things. It's the same lie he told Eve. Eve didn't shoot anybody, remember? Eve didn't cut anybody's throat, and she didn't commit adultery. All she did was bite a piece of fruit and swallow it. A little thing. And the devil suggested to her that if you do that, nothing's going to happen. Ye shall not surely die. You know that you've heard him speak that way. The devil suggests that if you live up to all the big things, you don't need to worry about a little disobedience. Isn't that right? I've heard men stand in the desk and say, oh, don't take yourself too seriously. Nobody's perfect. And yet the Bible says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Amen? And yet men will say this. And they will say, do you think God will destroy you for a little thing like that? Tonight's message intends to answer that question. My father used to say that to me. For 14 years, he resisted the truth of the Sabbath. My dad was a good man, a deacon in the church, a good moral man. And when we would discuss it, he would recite his list of virtues. And he would tell me, I don't lie, and he didn't. I don't drink, and he didn't. I don't run around, and he didn't. And he would go through a whole long list of his virtues. After he had recited the list, he would look at me and say, son, do you mean to tell me that I would be lost over a day? Now, that's why you need spiritual discernment. Because the devil's tool is rationalism. He exalts reason above the word of God, and the devil has the capacity to tell you lies and make them sound like the truth. But unless we learn to live by the word of God, beloved, we are in danger and we can be deceived. I read you a text earlier tonight from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, meaning the devil, hath blinded the eyes of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of truth should shine unto them. The devil can balance things. He can tell you that the seventh day has 24 hours and the first day does too. What difference does it make? One day. What difference does it make? We want to prove that God is particular. And that God demands strict obedience or nothing. It was God who said, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, in how many? You mean I'll do nine and be lost over one? The Bible said it, and please don't write me a question saying, Brooks, you say it. James 2:10 says, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of how much? Matthew 15 and verse 9 says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Don't you think God meant it when he said it? And those words came out of the lips of Christ himself. In Matthew 5:17, think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. Verse 18, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away. And then he went on to say, whosoever therefore shall break one. Break how many? You don't have to disobey everything God said to go to hell. As a matter of fact, you don't have to do wrong to go to hell. All you have to do is not do right. Would you say amen out there? Because sin is not only commission, it's omission. You should remember that from a previous sermon. It is deadly to do wrong. It is deadly not to do right. And we might as well understand that God is serious when he says what he says. And yet there are people who want to take care of themselves, their desires, and give God what is left. The Jews had a way of doing that. The Lord told them, when you offer a sacrifice, go out and pick out the best, the most perfect lamb in the herd and offer that. A lamb without spot or blemish. But like people of today, form became so important and so trite and so common that they began to become slipshod in their worship of the Lord. And so when it came to killing a lamb that they couldn't get any pay for, they began to pick out the cripples. They began to pick out the runts. They began to pick out the blighted ones. They began to pick out the blind lambs. And these things were supposed to typify the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself. And finally, in Malachi chapter 1 in verse 8, the prophet of the Lord called them to task about it, about offering blind for sacrifice, offering the lame as a sacrifice to God, representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the prophet said, offer it to thy governor and see if he will be pleased with thee. In other words, if you think it's good enough for God, why don't you offer it to the king? Offer it to your governor. And you'll see that he'll turn his nose up at that kind of a sacrifice. Beloved, are we going to be more careful how we serve man than we are how we serve God? You got a good job and the boss tells you to be at work at 8 o'clock. You are there at 5 minutes to 8 every day. But when you come to meet the Lord, you just drag in at any time. Isn't that right? We're awfully careless, and it means we do not have a concept of the holiness of God and the perfection of God. There's something wrong with our spiritual perception. My father had a good friend when I was a boy. His name was Mr. Tyson, long since dead. And Mr. Tyson had a funny job. His day off was Tuesday. And if you went to his house on Tuesday, you'd find him sitting on the porch reading the Bible. And if you talked to him about it, he would tell you, well, I have to work every other day. This is my day off, so I've made it my Sabbath. He made himself a Sabbath. In other words, I'm giving God what is left. One of the questions I got tonight that I didn't take time to answer had to do with paying your taxes before you pay tithe. Don't you know that the Bible says the Lord wants the first fruits of your increase? When I get money, I don't start off paying the house note and the electric bill. Those folk come second to God. God becomes first. Would you say amen out there? Oh, beloved, let us learn. Let us think about God. He's either God or he's not worth thinking about. Now, if he is God, then he's all that he said he is. And he is holy and he is perfect. His thoughts are higher above ours as the heavens are above the earth. And his ways are higher than our ways like that. We need to have a concept of the perfection and the holiness of God, in order that we might serve him acceptably and with godly fear, and as the prophet said, not charge God foolishly. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, Paul said, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, there was once a king in Israel. As a matter of fact, he was the first king. And the time came for judgment on the Amalekites. And God told this king to take his army down to the land of Amalek and to destroy every living thing down there. Now remember, even though they now had a monarchy, God was still in charge. And by the way, God didn't deal with the king. He dealt with the prophet. And the prophet told the king what God said. And Saul said, all right, I'll do it. Saul took his army down to that land and he killed what he wanted to kill. But when he got down there, he saw some fat cattle, you know, and he saw some lovely sheep, looked almost perfect. And as he looked, he got greedy and he said, well, now, Lord sent us down here to kill all this stuff, but these are such nice sheep. Put them over there to themselves. Let's kill all these bad ones there. And when he saw these cattle, fat and round and pretty, he said, let's take those back with us. Let's kill off these bony ones and these sickly looking ones. He even spared the king down there. And all of a sudden, he starts home with his army, victorious in battle. And whenever a king returned victorious, there was dancing and celebrating in the streets. And the king thought he was really something, coming home a hero. When all of a sudden, he was challenged by the prophet of God. Samuel walked out and met him. And Samuel said to him, have you done all that the Lord has said? And you know what that rascal did? He said, all that the Lord has spoken, I've done. You see, he had convinced himself that he had obeyed the Lord. Let me go over there and read a little bit of it in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. In other words, God made you king. Now you listen. Hearken means pay attention. Pay attention to the words of the Lord. Verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now this was God's judgment. And I don't question what God says do. Would you say amen out there? Well, Saul went down there, and he returned home victorious, and he came home, verse 9, spared Agag, that was the king, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Verse 12, when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul and said, Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. There it is. He's lying now. He has rationalized his deed. He has convinced himself that he's done the right thing. Haven't we read night after night out here, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of what, beloved? Ways of death. You and I cannot serve God according to our opinion. We've got to serve God according to His word and His law. Would you say amen out there? Samuel said to Saul, have you done what God said? And Saul answered and said, I have done the commandment of the Lord. Verse 14, Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? If you did everything God said, what's that noise I hear? Sheep crying. Oxen lowing. God said destroy everything. You took it on yourself to set up judgment on God and to determine how sincere God was and how strict God was and how particular God was. Now, if you've done all that the Lord commanded, why is it I hear sheep and cattle lowing? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. You get that? When he was taking credit, he said, I'm the king around here. I gave the orders. I led the army. I have done all the Lord said. The prophet said, all right, if you've done that, why do I hear sheep and cattle? They spared the best of the sheep and the best of the cattle. But don't get angry, Samuel. I got a good idea I'm going to tell you about. You know why we brought them back? We brought them back to offer as blood sacrifices to God. We're not going to keep them. We're going to put them in church. Thinking that would justify it. There are folks who go out and serve the devil all week, and they think if they put $20 in church on Sunday, that takes care of it. What kind of God do you think we serve? What makes you think your inflated dollar can pacify the wrath of God when you disobey? Oh, beloved, that's what that story is in here for. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? When you were little in your own sight, when you were humble enough to recognize God as God. But now you've become too big for your own good and too big to serve God. When you were little in your own sight, God could use you and he made you king. Now the Lord told you to go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they were consumed. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Verse 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Everybody ought to say amen. Amen. Beloved, God doesn't need our money in the first place. He gives us the privilege of making offerings to him that we might develop characters like Christ's, which are unselfish characters. But he doesn't need your money. He said, the gold is mine and the silver is mine, the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Indeed, the earth is the Lord's. He made it and he redeemed it. Would you say amen out there? You and I cannot pacify God with offerings or good works. The Bible says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And we need to learn that lesson tonight. There are husbands, you know, who work hard, good, honest men, and they take out religion in their wives' names. And when you talk to them about their souls, they say, well, I'm a good provider, and I don't do anybody any harm. But that's not obeying the Lord, would you say amen? God has called us. And God has given us responsibility that we might be witnesses for him and that our own characters might be like his. And God's commandments are a transcript of his character. And if we want to be like him, we've got to do like him. And Jesus said in John 15:10, I have kept my Father's commandments. Now he wants us to obey him. And the fact that you don't do anybody any harm is not enough. You might not do him any good either. You owe them an example. You owe them a witness. There is no power in your prayer until you obey the Lord. For he said if you regard iniquity in your heart, he won't even hear your prayer. And you got to pray for people that you aren't doing any harm. Would you say amen out there? God is particular. To obey is better than sacrifice. There are folks who give lots of their money to the poor. And that sells their consciences, and they think they've got it made. I want to read to you from Matthew 7 and beginning with verse 20. Wherefore by their fruit shall you know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me at that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That's a preacher. And in your name cast out devils? The healer. And in your name done many wonderful works? Why, Lord, I put so much money in church, the preacher bragged on me every week. But all you got to do is read on. Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Beloved, to obey is better than putting money in church. To obey the Lord is better than handing out food baskets to the poor. Now that's good, but it's not good enough to save us from ourselves, from our abiding dilemma, a sin that is housed in the flesh. We've got to make a surrender to Christ and be used of Him in order to please Him and to receive the Holy Ghost. And only through the Holy Ghost can we live victorious, Christian, beautiful lives down here in this sin-cursed world. Now, why did God kill a man who tried to help him? If you go to the book of Exodus, chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, you begin to read about the sanctuary that was to be built to the glory of God. And as you read on, you will read about the furnishings of the earthly sanctuary, and you will discover that all of them were symbolic of the heavenly sanctuary. The high priest on earth was a type of Christ, our high priest. Amen. And I read to you the other night from the book of Revelation, chapter 11, that the temple of God in heaven has the Ark of the Testament, or the Ark of the Covenant, in it. Well, down here on earth, the ancient Jewish temple had the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. In it was God's law. It was a chest, 55 inches long, 33 inches square. It was overlaid with gold, and the seat, or the lid, was of pure gold. Beneath that was God's law written with his own finger on two tables of stone. Now this was in the most holy place. It was the most sacred piece of furniture in the Jewish sanctuary. If you understand me so far, would you say amen? Now into the Holy of Holies, that second compartment of the sanctuary, the high priest went only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, you've heard that term in our day. The Jews call it Yom Kippur. The reason they don't accept that this is done away is because they don't accept Christ as Messiah. But those of us who believe that Christ was the Son of God, that he came down to fulfill these types and nail them to the cross, we don't celebrate Yom Kippur anymore. For Christ is our atonement. Amen. He is the Lamb of God slain once for the sins of the world. But in those days, the most sacred piece of furniture was the Ark of the Covenant. Now the seat, the golden seat, was called the mercy seat. On either end were two golden angels with their wings o'erspread. They were called the covering cherubim. They were symbolic of real angels in heaven. Lucifer used to be one of those. And God sits between the covering cherubim. And so in the earthly Jewish sanctuary, after the dedication of the tabernacle, God came down in the form of a great and glorious light called the Holy Shekinah. And that light dwelt between the golden cherubim. All of this a type of what's really in glory. Now because of the sacredness of this place and the sacredness of this ark and the fact that God's presence resided there, God gave strict orders to his people that nobody was to ever touch the ark lest he die. Have you got it? Not to touch it. The only people allowed to see it uncovered were the priests. And the only ones allowed to carry it were the priests. Nobody else was to touch it under any circumstances lest they die. Numbers 4 and verse 15. Now these priests, the sons of Aaron, were allowed to handle the ark, and it had handles on it so that they didn't really touch it. They lifted it by these rods, these handles, called horns, and they carried it about, don't you see? Now, ladies and gentlemen, that was God's word, and that's what God meant. Amen. Now, the ark was finished, and years later, because of the apostasy in Israel, it fell into the hands of the Philistines. You begin to read that in 1 Samuel chapter 4. The Philistines captured the ark. In those days, a war was always a contest between gods. They fought for Dagon, their god. The Jews fought for Yahweh, their god, Jehovah. And so whenever the Philistines won, they mocked Israel's God. They wanted to know, why can't your God deliver you since he's so strong and so important? And ladies and gentlemen, the only reason God didn't was because Israel had turned insipid and had stopped serving God. And thus, in their weakness, they made the true God a laughingstock. So the Philistines captured the ark and took it home. And they carried it into the temple of Dagon. And they set it down at the feet of their god, which was a giant statue. And they had a celebration. And they laughed in the face of Jehovah. And they drank their wine. And they had a big party and a big triumphant doodad. And then they went home. And the next morning, they came to start all over again. And when they got there, their God had fallen on his face before the ark of the Lord. Amen. I want to tell you something. Our God is a God of all gods. Our God is King of kings. And every other thing is subservient to him. He is the one true God, the one mighty God. And after that, a plague broke out amongst the Philistines, and the Philistines decided, hey, we don't want this thing. It's causing us more trouble than it is good. We are being forced to acknowledge the power of Israel's God. Why don't we call him up and tell him to come and get it? We don't want it. And so they sent word up to Israel to come and get the ark. And we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, that David organized Israel to go get the ark after all that time. And he got singers. He got instrumentalists. He lined up all the folks to go. He had organization. He had enthusiasm because the Bible says they played with all their might. Oh, how often we misunderstand what the Spirit of God is all about. We go somewhere where there's a lot of yelling and shouting and carrying on, and we think that's the Spirit. They played with all their might. They had the best music. They had the best orchestras. They had the cooperation of the whole church. And they went down to get the Ark of the Lord. And when they got down to where it was, the Bible says, they put it on an ox cart and started home. Are you listening? You read that in 1 Chronicles 13. They put it on an ox cart and started home. And there were two men driving the oxen. One's name was Ahio, spelt with an H. I mean an A-H-I-O, Ahio. And the other man's name was Uzzah. I'd like for you to repeat his name. What was his name? That second man's name was Uzzah. These two men had the honor of driving the cart that was bringing home this sacred vessel from the Lord's sanctuary. Now, they intended to march on into Canaan. They intended to go all the way home, but the problem was they intended to go according to their way and their opinion of what was right to do. And had they made it, all of the celebration would have centered around that ox cart. And Uzzah and Ahio would have been right in the center of things. They would have been in the most honored position. They were the ones responsible, really, for getting it home because they were driving the ox cart. But the Bible says in that chapter, they finally came to Achan's threshing floor. And when they got to Achan's threshing floor, the Bible says the oxen stumbled. Are you listening? And when the oxen stumbled, that cart shook, and the sacred vessel from the Lord's house tottered and teetered as though it was going to drop off on the ground. Why, Israel worshipped at the sanctuary. And to them, this sacred vessel was too precious to allow to fall off on the ground. And Uzzah decided he would help God. When that thing leaned too far to one side, Uzzah just couldn't bear to think that this precious, this most precious of all furnishings should fall off on the ground and roll ingloriously. And so, thinking quickly and not remembering to obey, he reached out and grabbed hold of it to steady it. Gonna give God a hand. And the Bible says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and God smote him right there on the spot. Because God said, don't touch it, lest ye die. How many times do we make excuses for our disobedience? Well, I understand that the Bible says, but after all, I was trying to do right. Huh? You know, the Lord said when he comes, there are going to be two kinds of people, and he symbolizes them with sheep and goats. And he said, I'm going to tell the sheep to get on my right hand and the goats on the left hand, and they're the ones who are going to be lost. Well, if you would like to know the principal difference between a sheep and a goat, as a farmer, I'd like to tell you. A sheep is humble. A sheep is submissive. A sheep follows the shepherd. A sheep does as he is led. Would you say amen out there? But a goat is cantankerous and bullheaded, and he's going to do his own thing. He's hard to get along with. And he's got two horns with which he butts. And you can tell a goat sometimes, right in church. He will say, I want to obey God, but one of these days I'm going to do right, but don't worry about me. I'm going to come in and get baptized, but goat. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. Would you say amen out there? Uzzah wanted to give God a hand, reached out and touched the ark, and the Bible says he was smitten by God right there on the spot and dropped down dead. And it upset David so, the Bible says David was afraid of the Lord that day. And they didn't take the ark home either. They took it aside to a man's house and left it and went on home sad and distraught and scared. Well, I want to tell you why people are in church and scared. They are in church because they're scared not to be. Not really converted, just convicted. Now, you got to be convicted, which means you know that you're wrong. Then you got to be converted, which means you got to get right. But there's some people who join the church out of conviction, never been converted, and they sit up in church every week scared. They're scared to leave, but they don't like where they are. So they fuss and complain and criticize all the time, picking at this and picking at that and finding fault and blaming the preacher and the deacon and everybody else for their misery when their problem is they're not converted. Conviction, beloved, is not enough. And the Bible says, after that happened, David was afraid of the Lord. Whenever there's fear mixed up in your religion, you are not really converted. I'll prove it. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And John the Revelator said, the fearful and the unbelieving and whoremongers And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Beloved, David was scared because there had been a breach of conscience. David was scared because they were not doing what the Lord said in the first place. God told Israel how to carry the ark. You know why they put it on an ox cart? Because that's the way the Philistines carried it. And God didn't hold the Philistines responsible because they didn't know the truth. When you know the truth, you have to do what God says. God said that the ark should be carried on the shoulders of the priest. Inside the ark was God's law. And I want to tell you right now, if the preachers in town would lift up God's law, there'd be less foolishness and less sin, not only in the church, but outside the church. The reason folks have lost confidence in all that God has to say is because many religious leaders spend their time denouncing God's commandments. You can't tear down God's law without weakening man's law. If people get the impression they don't have to obey God, they don't see why they have to obey the cops or the mayor or their mothers and fathers or anybody for that matter. God told the priests, pick the ark up on your shoulders and carry it that way. And in chapter 15, when David went back for it again, that's the way they carried it and they made it home. But right now, what I'm trying to tell you is, you can't serve God the way the Philistines do. You got to do what God says when He reveals His will to you. And if anything, this lesson teaches us that our God is a particular God. Would you say amen out there? And you disabuse your mind of the idea that in order to be lost, you got to do some great sin. No, you don't. The easiest way to go to hell is do nothing, and you'll make it. Because the sin of omission is as deadly as the sin of commission. And omission is not doing right. You don't have to do wrong. Just don't do right. And you're going to be lost as surely as you are born. Now, having read this story and seeing that God means what He says, is anybody prepared to ask, do you think God would destroy me for a little thing? Do you think God really cares about this or that? My beloved, this teaches me that God means what He says. Eve only ate a little fruit. Judas only kissed the Lord. Pilate did less than that. He tried to set Jesus free and then washed his hands. He never hit him. He never drove the nails. But he's going to be lost. Lost for little. Lost for small indiscretions. Lost because they wouldn't do all that the Lord has said. Why did God kill a man who was trying to help? Because there's no excuse ever to disobey God. I want to hear you all say amen. Amen. The lights go down now. Let's go to the screen and just review this a little and wrap it up. But I'm asking you to make a decision in your hearts tonight. Every night you ought to make a new decision for Christ. And I'm asking you to make a decision tonight that you're going to take God seriously. That God means everything He says. And that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now as the spots go down, let's look to the screen. Here is that text I have been quoting to you. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall... Where's my light man? Take the lights out, please. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that what? He that doeth. You got to do it, folks. Do you believe it now? If you do, say amen. Amen. Not everyone that makes a noise and shouts and sings and prays and preaches, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And he will say in verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know you now. I didn't know you then. I knew about you. I knew you were playing the hypocrite. I knew you were rationalizing. I knew you were putting up a front. I knew you were a sham. I knew you were a facade, but I never knew you as my child. You never really loved me because you never really took me seriously. So get away from me. Depart from me. Therefore, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the wages of sin is what? Now at the times of ignorance, God winks at. But now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. Why now? Because now God has gone to the trouble through his providence to bring the light. When you were in ignorance, God winked at it. Serving him to the best of your knowledge, God accepted you. But because he accepted you, he took upon himself the responsibility to send the whole truth. And now that you've heard it, you are without excuse forever. God now commands that we repent and walk in the light of truth. We ought to obey God rather than men, the Bible says. Matthew 15:3, Jesus asked, why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? There is no excuse to disobey God once we know what he wants us to do. 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That is a serious, serious text. Now consider Lot's wife. She didn't kill anybody. She didn't rob a bank. She didn't commit adultery. All she did was look back. Turn back from the word of God. And she became forever a pillar of salt, lost forever to her family. You heard me preach on Sabbath about Naaman the leper. That man didn't want to do what God said, but he was dying. He was hopeless and he knew it. Finally, his friends talked him into trying it. God said, go dip in Jordan how many times? Did he become healed when he dipped the first time? Not on your life. Now, he could have gone out like we do and rationalized, well, after all, I tried it. I even did it 6 times. Nothing happened. You got to do all that the Lord says. Beloved, would you say amen? The point is made over and over and over in Scripture. And when he went down the 7th time, in complete obedience to the voice of God, he came up healed. Now David organized Israel and went to get the Ark of the Lord. And they had the musicians and they had the singers and they put that sacred Ark on an ox cart. God had already told them how to carry it, but here they were doing it their way. Folk are always going to do it their way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. They put it on the ox cart like the Philistines did. Can't serve God the way hypocrites and false believers try to serve him. You got to serve him in spirit and in truth. You've got to do what he says in his word. And so they started home. They had great expectations. They had great hope. They looked forward to a grand celebration. Going all the way to Canaan land with a sacred ark. The women would meet them dancing in the streets. They were going to have a feast that might last a week or two in celebration. Oh, how they expected a good time when they got home. But when they came to that threshing floor, the oxen stumbled and Uzzah reached up to help God out. Steady the ark to keep it from falling. And the Bible says he was killed right there on the spot. Beloved, that's the one point I pray God will take home in our hearts tonight, that God means what he says. Would you say amen out there? He told old Saul to obey is better than what? And to hearken than the fat of rams. Hearken means to listen to God. You don't have to listen to Brooks. I've told you that night after night. But when Brooks reads you the word of God, gives you the text, you read it in your Bible. You've got to listen to God, beloved. And there's no man alive who can figure out a way around the will of God for you and see you safe in the kingdom of God. You go against God, and that's the way of death. To obey is better than sacrifice. You can't put enough money in church to make up for it. You can't give enough clothes away to the naked to make up for it. You can't make up enough food baskets to compensate for disobedience. For to obey is better than sacrifice. If you made $5,000 a week and gave $4,999 to charity, you still can't get in the kingdom of God without obeying the truth that God has sent to your soul. Would you say amen out there? It's old Solomon who had tried everything and had all those wives and concubines, finally summed it all up in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and do what? For this is the what? For God shall bring what? Every work into judgment with every secret thing. You know, you can hide it from me. You can hide it from your husband. You can hide it from your wife. You can hide it from your children, but you can't hide it from God. And one day the dirt you do in the dark is coming out in the open, written with flaming letters in the sky. God will usher you into judgment. Your secret will be out. The Bible says your sins will find you out. So if you want to be right in the judgment, the conclusion to the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And talking about Jesus, Paul said, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that do what? Amen. Now that's clear, beloved. Amen. Salvation means saving. Christ is going to save all that do what? The Bible says that. Psalms 119, 165. Great peace have they, which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Doesn't matter what folks say. Doesn't matter what folks do. When you make up your mind to walk with God, you know it's better to let men wag their tongues and let men discredit you than to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. When a man knows he's doing the will of God, he doesn't let folks worry him. He's not ashamed of the stand he takes. He has peace in his heart. He can sleep at night. I want that back. I'm sorry. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And how many questions have come up here, which I don't mind the question, but they've come up here saying, Pastor, I think. Pastor, it seems like to me. Pastor, I can't understand. The Bible says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. I made up my mind when the Lord called me to preach that I wasn't going to invent anything to preach. I was going to preach what He said. And I'll tell you true, folk, I'm scared to do anything else. I am scared not to tell you the truth. So y'all have pity on me. Don't get mad at Pastor Brooks. I have to do it. Woe is me if I don't do it. God said if I see destruction coming and don't warn you, if you die, He's going to charge you to me. And I've got to clear my own soul. I've got to stand before God knowing that I've done what He told me to do. Would you say amen out there? Now it's up to you when the light comes. Woe unto those who are wise in their own sight. If you want to know when a man is a false teacher, check him with the Bible. Don't go running to man to check on God. Amen? Hear the word of the Lord, and you got to go talk to Reb. You better talk to God about Reb. Whoever it is, and I've told you to check on me, haven't I? Since opening night, I've told you, don't let anybody talk to you like this without checking on them. One of our problems is our gullibility. We just swallow everything that comes along, and we vacillate like a reed in a windstorm. When you begin to see the truth for yourself and check it in your own Bible, then you're not so easily persuaded and confused. Amen. You want to check? Use God's X-ray. It'll reveal a liar every time. And anybody who violates God's word is a liar, for God is truth. Amen. I don't care who it is, even if it's me. Now in Psalms 119 and verse 60, David said, I made haste. From a Hebrew word, kush. It means I got excited when I found a chance to obey God. Would you say amen out there? How can you, oh beloved, how can you understand God's will and say, well, not yet, one of these days. Oh beloved, who here tonight knows he'll be alive tomorrow? But that's not the worst part. The worst part is, who knows when he's going to step over the line of no return and commit the unpardonable sin. When you put off salvation, you not only are hardening your heart and burning out your conscience, you are also setting a bad example for others. An old man sat in my church crying one Sabbath morning. And because I'm always early, I heard him and I went over to him and I said, "What's wrong?" "Oh," he said, "Pastor, nothing's wrong." I said, "Then why are you crying?" I had just baptized him at above 75 years. He said, "Pastor, I'm crying because when I think and look back, I say to myself, if I'd given my heart to God as a young man, my daughter would not be a streetwalker tonight, and my son would not be in prison." It is dangerous to procrastinate. You might lead somebody else astray. Let's say amen out there. David said, "Lord, when I found out what you wanted me to do, I got excited. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." Christ is the author of life. He's the only one with a heaven. He's the only one that can deliver us from hell. He's the only one can save us when the world's on fire. Seems like to me we ought to put him and his will number one. What do you say? Now, beloved, I've been talking to you until I'm almost through. If we had the money and the time, we could keep preaching another 4 weeks and another four and never repeat ourselves. But the Lord is saying to you, walk in the light as you've seen the light. Don't worry about some things you don't know. Do that which you do know and make haste to do it. Don't put God off. It's an unworthy approach. If President Carter called your house tonight and said, "I want to come to your house on Sunday," you would get ready. You would be excited. You would call the newspaper. You would line up photographers, wouldn't you now? Well, this is not a president talking. This is Christ talking to us. He's coming soon. He wants to take us home. That's what it's all about. He's not trying to cause us to be lost. We're born lost. He's trying to save us. He's offering salvation freely. He paid for it with his life and his blood. What kind of thinking person would say to him, "Wait a while"? Oh, no, 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 no. The honest in heart will respond as David did. "Lord, I make haste. I decide tonight Christ shall be first." Is that your decision? That's my decision by his grace. Now, you don't have any guarantees except the fact that if you're willing, he said he will perform it. Let's say amen. If you're willing, he'll work out the problem. If you are willing, he'll give you the strength. If you're willing, he will provide the victory. Christ is the answer to your problem, so that we're without excuse. Whatever we need, he will supply if we're willing to put him first in our lives tonight. I ask you now, and I challenge your very soul, don't you stand just because others did. But if you are willing tonight to make haste to obey God, if you understand he's a particular God, that he means what he says, and you want to do what he says, and you want the grace from heaven that you might do it, I'm asking you now again tonight to quickly stand on your feet and bow your head before God and let heaven know that you are sincere. God is looking at you. I can't even see you when the lights are on like this, but God does. And God says, "My sheep will follow me." God says, "Brooks, just tell them the truth. My sheep know the truth when they hear." Now, some folk will be offended because of the word Jesus said, but not my sheep. My sheep might have been going wrong for a long time, but they know my voice when they hear it. They know the way when they see it. They'll follow me. So tell them the truth. Don't compromise. Don't sugarcoat. Don't beat around the bush. Tell them the truth. Everybody's not going to do it, but bless God, somebody is. Tell them the truth. And you stand now indicating that you want to obey the Lord and you need grace. And I'm going to pray for you. But on this Sabbath morning, you'll have an opportunity to prove to God that you mean it. by following him into baptism, into his remnant church, into his family that looks forward to his coming, that keeps the commandments of God, and has the faith of Jesus. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. It is clear. We thank you for making it clear that you are a serious and sincere God. You're desperate to save us from death, but you won't force us. We've got to be willing. We're thankful also, O Lord, that we don't have to question anymore whether or not you care about these little things. You've demonstrated over and over and over in Scripture that you expect your people to do all that you've said. And if they lack the power, you'll supply it. It's because we believe that we're standing tonight. Lord, I've stumbled many times. I've failed you many times. But I've held on to the promise. I come to you again tonight. I ask you, Lord, if there's anything in my life that displeases thee, blot it out. Make me what I ought to be. And that's what these dear people want. Isn't that right, folks? They want the strength and the grace to do your will. So please hear us tonight, not for our much speaking, not because we're special, but because we come as little children pleading the merits and righteousness of Jesus and asking these things for his sake, for he is our only hope, he is the only way, and we are turning to him. And in his name we pray. There is hope for you, ye ransomed from the fall. There is hope for you who hear the Savior's call. There is hope, I say, but it's all or nothing at all. There is hope in Christ for you. There is hope for you, for Jesus will strengthen you. There is hope, I say, when all his will you do. There is hope in Christ. In little things be true. And there is hope in Christ for you. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May he cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the angels of God accompany you home and guard your slumber. May the Holy Spirit whisper in your ear and not even allow you to sleep until this commitment is sealed in prayer. And may he keep you all night long. Tomorrow night bring you back when our subject will be knock out your eye, cut off your hand. From the Word of God we'll preach this message tomorrow evening. And remember at sunset tomorrow evening, which is about 4:54, the Sabbath begins. Let us be ready to welcome it with prayer and with singing in our homes and with thanksgiving. And then let's be here on time to worship him in service. Oh, blessed Jesus, keep us and guide us. Until then, we ask, in Jesus' holy name. Let everybody say amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.